So about, I don't know, it was a number of years ago, and I remember we had a friend, Edie and I, had a friend who a number of years ago found out that she was pregnant, and she was 40. And she was a little bit out of sorts because she got pregnant at 40. Not that she was upset, she was pleasantly surprised, but also not expecting that, right? She was kind of thinking to herself, you know, I'm 40, and she starts to do the math in her head, you know, and what does this mean for this, and what does this mean for that? And it was, she was a little bit out of sorts. Well, as I thought about it, I thought to myself, I wonder, like, how old was the oldest woman who ever gave birth? So I looked it up and did a little search for it and ended up coming across, I kind of had to count out the ones who got pregnant at later ages through in vitro fertilization. I was like, no, I want to know, like, who is the oldest woman who ever got pregnant naturally, conceived naturally, and had a baby naturally? That's what I was interested in. And so in the Guinness Book of World Records, the lady's name is Dawn Brooke, and she's from the UK, and she naturally conceived and gave birth at 59. 59 years old. Some of you ladies right now are going, 59. Now, I know that when you guys, ladies, when you hear this story, you are thinking to yourself, this woman, like, how did she do this? What happened? I wonder how she processed this. I wonder what was going on in her mind. And that's what you're thinking. But I can assure you, no man in the room is thinking about her. They're thinking about her husband. Every man is going, what was that like when that dude heard about that? By the way, he was 64. My hat's off. 64. Well, here's the good news. When he got the news, we actually have a brief video clip of when he initially heard the news. Here's what he looked like. He was a little bit stunned, right? But then once he realized what was going on, he had trouble dealing with it. And he was just yelling no. But then when he finally realized this is actually happening to him, this is what his face looked like. So just in case you were wondering. Now, 64 years old, I can't actually imagine that. Because the math was not working, right? I mean, I wonder if even this guy, because I'm thinking about it from a man's perspective, and certainly I should think about it from a woman's perspective. I just don't know how. But it's incredible. But I'm thinking about it from their perspective. I'm thinking this guy's 64, and he's doing the math, and he's going, like, I'm having this kid, and when he graduates high school, I'm just hopeful that they've got a stream. Because I'm going to be in a, I'm 82 at that point, and I might be in a home. And so I'm hoping they can stream the high school graduation from that place. Oh, and by the way, when he gets married, I will have been with Jesus for a decade probably at that point, right? I mean, he's doing the math, and for him probably, the math was not necessarily working. But I'll be honest with you. For a woman 59 and a man 64 to naturally conceive and have a child is remarkable. But it is child's play compared to Abraham and Sarah. Child's play. Get that weak 59 and 64 out of here. You will not be coming in here with your weak stories about being children having babies at 59 and 64. Because we're 190. So get that weak stuff out of here. That said, what I think is interesting about the story of Abraham and Sarah is not only does the math not work, but when the story is concluded in the scripture itself in Genesis chapter 21, which is where we'll be looking today, when the story is concluded in Genesis chapter 21, and it kind of comes to be, right? She actually has a child. It is such dramatic understatement. Like, I would think of incredible fanfare thinking about this, and the Bible's just real matter of fact about it. In fact, here's what it says in Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God promised him. What? I want more than that. Because that is astonishing when you begin to think about it. And it just kind of matter-of-factly says, and she got pregnant and had a baby. Ba-boom. And I'm thinking to myself, what is the backstory here? Well, once we start understanding the backstory a bit, and there's a lot of backstory, I won't go into the entirety of the backstory, but there is enough there. Even at an advanced age, they kind of found out that this was going to be the case. Listen, in fact, to the story in Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw these men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. And he said, "If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, Abraham stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. She was almost 90. Could we conclude that that is past the age of childbearing? So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out." What a statement, right? Some of you ladies are going, "I hear you, Sarah. 90 having a baby. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old." Abraham is no spring chicken. "I'm worn out and he is no spring chicken. Will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh." But Abraham said, "Yes, you did laugh." What a story, right? You know, as I'm reading that story, I kind of can't help but think to myself, this is astonishing. So she's at this point nearly 90, not quite 90, and Abraham's nearly 100, not quite 100, probably 89 and 99 at this point, right? And then the Bible says that the Lord appeared to them, and then you have these 3 men that were there, and so the picture there is kind of one of a theophany, God appearing in a different form, so to speak. And so they're kind of speaking with Abraham. Abraham says, "Hey, hang on a second. Let me go get you some stuff, you know. And can I get you some water and get you some bread?" And in the ancient custom, it was always, it was kind of under promise and over deliver. "Let me get you some bread and give you some water to wash your feet." And then he runs in and he tells Sarah, "Hey, bake some bread." And then he goes out and kills like a calf. He's not just giving them bread. He's giving them meat. He's giving them everything, right? So he's going to pour it on. So this took a little bit of time. And so then he comes back after, you know, the bread and, you know, fixing up the meat and all that stuff and gives it to them. And then they ask an interesting question. "Where's your wife?" Now, if these were just, you know, normal passersby that he was hosting, that would be a really rude question in the ancient world. "Where's your wife?" In other words, why, Abraham, are you the one who's waiting on us and helping us? Why isn't she? Where's your wife? And Abraham answers, she's in the tent. Now, that means nothing to us when we read it in kind of modern, with modern eyes and Western eyes, she's in the tent. That means nothing to us, except for the fact that when someone, a woman in the ancient world, is confined to the tent, that was usually only during the monthly time for that woman. Can I leave it there? Okay. Because of the designations of being ceremonially unclean and no one could get around her because you'd be ceremonially impure and those kinds of things. That's not only attested to in ancient literature, but even in the Bible and other places, you can see that very thing played out. So think about what may have transpired. When Abraham first comes to Sarah and tells her to prepare bread, she's not experiencing those symptoms. Or else Abraham would have never said, hey, help prepare the bread. He wouldn't have done that because he would have known that that was kind of, you know, viewed in the ancient world as unclean. But she's at the edge of the tent listening to what's said, and the man basically says, she's going to have a son. I'll be back next year just to kind of tell you about that, but she's going to have a son. And the likelihood is she's not coming out because she's experiencing something now that she hasn't experienced in a lot of decades. She's 89, and all of a sudden now the processes by which ovulation and those kinds of things by which she could naturally conceive may have been, scholars, some that I read were saying this very well may have been the case as to why she was in the tent. I can't say for sure. I can just tell you she kind of knew at that point, and she starts laughing. Oh, ho, 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 when I'm all worn out. Now, and by the way, Abe is old. And now this is going to, I'm going to get this privilege now when I'm old and worn out. And she's laughing about this. And then, of course, Abraham is like, hey, why are you laughing? I was not laughing. I wasn't laughing. Yes, you were. And so she kind of got afraid and she lied about it. But you know what the interesting thing is? When we read this backstory, then we see in Genesis 21, we see the emphasis, even though it seems really matter of fact when we just read it a moment ago, we see how much the emphasis is on God and on God's activity in this, because this is beyond comprehension, right? 100 years old and 90 years old, how is that math working? It's not. In fact, look again in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, listen to this, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And Sarah became pregnant. And then verse 5, and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. You can see the emphasis there is very matter of fact, but it's very matter of factly centered on the nature of who God is and what God did. Here's what God said he was going to do, and then God did exactly what he said he was going to do because he promised he was going to do it, and he delivered on his promise. Maybe we could say this. Here's the truth that we can pull right out of Genesis chapter 21. It's pretty straightforward. God keeps his promises even when they're laughable. God keeps his promises even when they are laughable. And if there is a promise that could seem extraordinarily laughable, I would think that a man who is 100 and a woman who is 90 having a baby would qualify. Is that fair to say? That would qualify as something laughable. But God keeps his promises even when the math doesn't work. That's something for us to pay attention to. So, here's what I want us to do, because this is fixated on not just Abraham and Sarah, but on God and what God has done and what God does to keep his promises, even when they are beyond our comprehension, even when they're laughable, even when the math doesn't work. God still keeps his promises. That's a great word for us today. And I want to remind us, actually, I want to pull out two quick things about the nature of this promise-keeping God that we need to understand because it's imperative. Listen, the better we understand who God is, the clearer our kind of understanding of the nature of who God is, it actually helps us and limits the amount of brokenness that we have in our worldview. Because so often we have a broken view of God, and therefore we view the world in a broken way and we view ourselves in a broken way instead of seeing God for who he is, understanding the nature of who God is. So let me give you two things quickly about what this teaches us, what lessons we can learn from our promise-keeping God. Here's the first: that God's goodness is the foundation for his promise. God's goodness is the foundation for his promise. So, why do I say that? Well, look again in Genesis 21, verse number 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. Now, some of your translations that you may be reading, if you're reading in the English Standard Version or some of these other versions, your translation may say, the Lord visited Sarah. Now, the idea there where this translation says was gracious to, and if your translation says visited, those aren't two conflicting reports as to what happened. Here's the reminder. God in his graciousness, God in his goodness, did what he said, and he visited Sarah with his goodness and grace. That she was able to conceive, and it was a natural conception, right? Abraham was involved. That she was able to conceive because of God's graciousness and because of God's goodness. You see, here's what we begin to learn right away in the book of Genesis. Now, this was in chapter 21 that we're reading this about Abraham and Sarah. But when you go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, here's what you see about God. Not just that he's powerful and can make everything, can create everything from nothing, but we see that he's good. How do we know that? Because God designates what's good. When he says he did this and he saw that it was what? He saw that it was good. The only way in that context, when no one else exists except for God, the only way that he can designate things as good is because he himself is the source of all that is good. There's only one way that we can understand good, and that is because God is himself good and he designates what is good and what is not. You see, from the very beginning of Genesis, we see God as good. But then when we get to Abraham and we back up in the story before he and Sarah are conceiving, before the promise is officially made that he's going to have this child, here's what God does when he calls Abraham. He actually calls Abraham and reveals his goodness in the midst of this. Listen to what it says in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a good God doing what he's doing. So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. 75 years old, he takes off, and God gives him a promise, a covenant. Based on what? Based on his goodness. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Why? Because I'm good. Because this is who I am. This is what I do. I'm going to bless the whole world through you, Abraham. So what God did is God made a promise based on his good character. He made a promise to Abraham that had nothing to do with Abraham. Did you catch that? It wasn't contingent upon Abraham. God just said, this is what I'm going to do. He didn't say, if you do these things, hey, Abram, if you live up to this standard, he just said, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. Why? Because I'm good. Because I make a promise and it's based foundationally in my goodness. This is what I'm going to do. And it really didn't have that much to do with Abraham. It had everything to do with who God is, that God's character sustained his promise. His goodness is the foundation for his promise. And he said he wants good for the people of the world. He wants good for the entire world. Good as God defines it, by the way, not just as we define it. And God's promise, listen to this. Here's what you and I have to understand, that this promise that he was making to Abraham was based on his goodness. His goodness influenced a promise, but that promise was headed somewhere. In other words, maybe you could say it real simply. God's promise is for God's purpose. God's promise is for God's purpose. Now, his promise is foundationally situated in his goodness, his character, the nature of who he is. But when God makes a promise, listen to this, you need to hang on to this. When God makes a promise, it is for his purpose. Now, here's why we have to understand that more clearly. Because for you and I, sometimes we forget that God's promise is almost always bigger than us. It is for his purpose. God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, listen to this, was not just about Sarah. You know, Genesis 21 says that God fulfilled his promise that he'd made to Sarah, but his promise was not just about Sarah. He didn't just say, oh, Sarah can't have children, so I'm going to give her a child, and that's kind of the end of the matter, that his promise was just for her. No, his promise was for a much bigger purpose, much bigger, because he had said, I'm going to bless the world through you, Abraham. I'm going to bless the world through you. This was, listen, his promise involved Sarah, but it wasn't all about her. But it involved her. Did it meet a need for her? Absolutely. Did it fulfill something that she felt like was missing in her heart? Absolutely. But was it just about her? No, it involved her, but it wasn't just about her. God's promise is for God's purpose. And what was his purpose? His purpose was that through Abraham, he was going to bless and rescue the world. And in fact, you see that when we get to Paul's writing in Galatians. Because Paul says this about this promise. He says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. There was the promise, right? So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, Abraham, meaning one person, who is Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, this is the reminder that the New Testament gives us, that God's promise is for God's purpose. Right? That when God makes us a promise, it's not just about us. It involves us, but there are bigger things that are going on, and we have to pay attention to that because it's not just about us. I remember a number of years ago, and it was a bundle of years ago at this point, probably 15. Our church was talking about what we were going to do in, you know, kind of facilitating growth and those kinds of things. I got here in August of 2002 and immediately realized that the church had been making some preparations to maybe expand on the property that they were on North Forest Boulevard here locally. And so they were involved in, like, you know, they started, you know, it was kind of early on, they started giving to something that they called Chapter 2 at that time. And when we arrived here, we realized, hey, we missed out on that. My wife and I did. And so we were, you know, we got here in August of 2002, and we began to pray and say, okay, God, I know we missed out on that, but we don't know what you're going to do with our congregation in terms of facilitating, you know, our future and those kinds of things. And so the Lord spoke to us and asked us to trust him and to be a part of giving to something that we weren't a part of initially. to give backwards to something that was on hold because we didn't know where we were going. Because, listen, Buffalo was now our people. These are our people. This was my congregation that I'm now a part of, and these are my people that I'm now a part of, and so I want to make sure that I'm a part. I said, okay, Lord, what would you have us to do? I want you to give your entire February salary to this. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm going, yeah, I'm doing the math on that. And that's not a great idea from you, Lord. And I love you. And it doesn't seem like a great idea. The math doesn't work, right? But he asked us to do it. He said, you want to participate? You want to lead with integrity? You want to be a part of all of what's going on? Yeah, but God, that's like already done. Like they're not doing that anymore. They've just got a little bit of money in the bank but they put it on hold because like I'm new and we don't know where we're going. And just do it. And I'm like, okay. So we did that. And we just trusted the Lord in the midst of that. Even if the math didn't work, you just kind of go, okay, Lord, we'll do that. And so we began to grow a bit as a church and we started thinking about what we needed to do. And we realized that our location there was not going to facilitate our ability to grow. We already were now adding a third service. We were in two, but we added a third. And of course, eventually we would add a fourth so that I was, 34 going on 95, preaching four times every week, right? And so that's just kind of where we were. And so we knew that we just called our church to pray. Those of you who were here, you remember that. We called our church to pray and say, we need to know what God wants us to do. And we started investigating where we might be able to go because that particular piece of land, because of how it was laid out and traffic patterns and wetlands and all that kind of stuff, was not going to be able to facilitate our growth as a church. And so we began to pray and we began to start looking. And first place we looked, this business park, first place. And we said, hey, like we're a large church. We can't just drop it in somebody's neighborhood. Hey, what's going on? It's good to see everybody. Everybody be like, we hate you. Get out, right? Don't come in our neighborhood. So we needed bigger space or whatever. And so we knew, hey, this was a developing business, kind of corporate business park. And we were like, okay, maybe that's an option. So we talked to the owners of the business park, the developers of the business park. Hey, what would be the chance of, coming in and buying it? No, we're not selling any of the land. We own the land. And so we'll put buildings on there and people will lease from us. That's what you do in business parks. And we're like, okay, see you later. So that was that. We had that first conversation and that was over. We then, over the next number of months, looked at 50 places where we thought we might be able to go or investigate or take a look at or whatever. Some we looked at more seriously than others. 50 places where we were looking. And then a number of months later, we got a phone call from the developers of this business park who we had talked to months and months before who said, we're not doing anything. And they said, hey, would you come to a breakfast meeting? Of course, at this time, our church is praying very specifically. We're walking through the book of Nehemiah, talking about what vision and trusting God and all of that kind of looks like. And we don't really know what it's going to look like, but we're just trusting the Lord. And we begin through this process, and they said, hey, would you come? Yeah, sure. I'm fasting at this point. I'm already fasting. And I'm like, I've got to go to a breakfast where I'm already fasting, but I don't care. I'm just going to guzzle orange juice, right? So I go. And it was myself and Pastor Al, who was here at the time, and David Campbell, who was with us at the time. I think it was the three of us. There may have been somebody else, maybe Skip Hartman was with us. I can't remember. We went to this breakfast, and I can't even remember where we were. I remember what it looks like. I don't remember the name of the place. And they had this, like, flipboard with them. And I was like, flipboard? I need a little more orange juice. There's a flipboard. What's about to happen? So we started talking, and they said, hey, look, here's the deal. I know you guys talked to us months and months ago, and we told you, we weren't going to give you everything. And my memory's a little scattered because this was 15 plus years, whatever it was, 15 years ago. My memory's already scattered, but it's even more scattered when you start going back 15 years. I think this is the order of how this went. So they started talking and said, hey, I realized you talked to us some time ago, but here's the deal. We'd be willing to sell you a parcel outside of the business park, which was right across Hopkins. And we were like, well, man, thank you. That's super nice of you, gracious of you. But we also knew that we had to have, we kind of had a number in terms of how big we needed in terms of space. So we had a number in terms of how much money we had to buy land, which commercial property, by the way, just as a heads up, not cheap. Just saying, not cheap. So we had some money in the bank, right, from this chapter 2 thing that we had done, of which we had, you know, given backwards to. And so we had some of that money there, and we were like, okay, hopefully we can buy something for that. But at the same time, we wanted 30 acres is what we were hoping to find. And this particular parcel they were talking to us about was like 17 and a half or 18, you know. And we kind of said, man, it's so gracious of you guys. Thank you for even offering that. But the truth is that we don't think that's going to be big enough. We'd feel like we'd locked ourselves in again to the same scenario we were in, and we don't, you know, so sorry. He said, I thought you were going to say that. So the second flip page, he says, well, how about if we did this? We actually have a parcel in the business park that we would offer for you to buy, and the access is much better, traffic patterns, all that kind of stuff, and it's in the business park. It was this parcel that we're on right now. We were like, wow, that's so cool of you. Thank you. Because, you know, initially it was, we're not selling anything to anybody, basically, and now it's, we'll offer you a parcel. We're like, well, how big is it? It's like, it's 15 acres. We were like, thank you so much for your kindness. You guys have been super, super gracious. But it's just not big enough for us. He said, I thought you'd say that. He flips the page. Of course, at this point, I really want to just like pretend like I'm going to the bathroom and start looking, how many pages are left? He flips the page and he says, we thought you were going to say that, so here's what we'd be willing to do. We'd be willing to sell you both parcels. That would give you 33 acres. In my mind, here's what I'm doing in my head. These guys are so gracious. Jesus, thank you for this. This is incredible. This is fantastic. But the math's not working. We don't have the money to buy it. Now they've given us what we asked for in terms of size, and now it's too expensive. Everyone's gonna hate us. I need more orange juice. Orange juice. Orange juice. Hit me again. Put something in. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I would never say that. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. So it wouldn't matter if it was 8 o'clock at night. It doesn't matter. Just as an aside, not a drinker. I just said, I am incredibly sorry. You guys have been extraordinary in even offering this, but yes, this meets our size issues, but we don't have the money. I said, I thought you were going to say that. At this point, I'm just going, could I get an orange juice IV? Somebody just hook me up because I can't drink it anymore because I'm going to chip my teeth because I'm shaking so bad. So I looked at the guy, and he said, here's what we'll do. He said, if you'll buy the parcel in the park, we'll give you the parcel next door, which, by the way, was a roughly $2 million gift. And immediately, of course, I had been going, the math's not working, the math's not working, the math's not working, and the Holy Spirit is saying, just listen. Just stop talking and listen. And all of a sudden, what this was going to cost us to buy this land is what we had sitting in the bank. And so God did what he did. God did what he did. And here's the thing. This promise, which it wasn't necessarily a promise, but this gift of grace from God, wasn't just about us. Because little did we understand or know that God was going to allow us to come into a place like this, to be able to continue to grow and develop and mentor and lead and disciple, and then to think about what it meant to reach other places. Because our friends who are watching me right now at Lockport, you're there because of what God did. My friends who are watching us at Cheektowaga, you're there because this wasn't just about Cross Point. And by the way, if you're from Niagara Falls, we're headed there at some point too. Why? Because this wasn't just about us. God's promise is for God's purpose, right? But where does that promise come from? His goodness. Because his heart is that every man, woman, and child hear, see, respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So whatever God does, he's doing for his purposes in that regard. But let me give you a second thing. Second thing is this. Not only is God's goodness the foundation for his promise, but God's promise is the foundation of our trust. God's promise is the foundation of our trust. Now, let me explain what I mean when I say that. God's promises are where our trust can land securely. You see, at the end of the day, we can base our trust on God's promises because God's character sustains that. Because God is good, and he initiates whatever he promises based on his own character. So whatever he promises, we can put our trust firmly and stably on that ground because it is backed by his own nature and backed by his own character. You see, every single one of us needs a foundation for our trust. And the promises of God are a good foundation for our trust because they're based in the character of who God is. The collateral for his promises is himself. That's the beauty of this. That was the same with Abraham. Now, too often, here's what we do. Too often, we put our trust in things that God has not promised, and then we get disappointed with God for not fulfilling what he has not promised to fulfill that we've kind of made him try to fulfill. And we get disappointed. Instead of trusting God for what he has promised. You see, what Abraham and Sarah were doing were trusting God for what he had promised, but the promise did not materialize quickly. In fact, it took some time for this promise to be able to materialize. Watch how it plays out. If you go back to Genesis 15, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. Not that one. Genesis 15 is where I'm looking. Sorry if I messed you up. There you go. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer, son of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, even though you had said you're going to bless the world through me and as much as the sands of the seashore are going to be your offspring and all that stuff. He said, you've given me no children. So a servant in my household, Eliezer, will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to Abram. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So that's where Abram was, right, initially. But then, if you fast forward into Genesis chapter number 16, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, remember he was 75 when he left, right? Now he's living in Canaan 10 years. Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when Sarai knew that Hagar was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Or when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, Sarai. So it's interesting, isn't it? Because here's the thing. Listen to this. God at this point, listen, Abram wasn't clear that he had promised that Sarah was going to be the one who bore him the children. So he's like, well, she's continued to be barren. So Sarah says, well, God's promised this, but he hasn't, I don't know if he's promised me. So then look what happens in Genesis chapter 17. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down. He laughed. Is that a common theme? And said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael, that's who was born to Hagar, the servant, right? If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. But then God said, yes, he will. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Think about the progression here, ladies and gentlemen. It was at least when he left Haran, it was 25 years earlier. He had to wait a quarter of a century to see the promise fulfilled, and he didn't even fully know how God was going to fulfill that promise. And even when God was fulfilling the very promise that he said, Abraham is laughing, just like Sarah was also ultimately laughing. But God is faithful to his promise even when we struggle to trust him. Even when we try to circumvent it, even when the math doesn't work, and even when it's so outrageous it's laughable, God keeps his promises, period. And do you know what he did? He actually redeemed this idea of their laughter, because look what it says in Genesis 21, verse 3. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. The name Isaac means he laughs. That's what the name means. Isaac means he laughs. In fact, it was redemptive because Abraham and Sarah were probably laughing at different points in disbelief, in astonishment. They were laughing, right? She's laughing in the tent going, I'm 90. Seriously, right? Abraham's laughing. Can you give me a son? I'm nearly 100 years old and she's 90. They're laughing. And the child's name that God says, give him this name, he laughs. Probably because Abraham laughed, Sarah laughed, and maybe God laughed at the thought that they thought that somehow he couldn't fulfill his promise based on his character. That's laughable to God. But it was redemptive, because listen to what Sarah said at the end of that story. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God redeems this for them in a beautiful turn of events. So, I don't know where you are today, but I want to remind you that God keeps his promises even when they're laughable. And I don't know what you walked in here with today. Maybe you've been holding to a promise that God didn't make, and you've been long disappointed with God, but you've been holding to a promise that he didn't make. Or maybe you have been dreaming a dream for yourself that God didn't dream for you. Here's what you need to know, that he's good and that he knows better than you. That his promise always comes with a purpose, and he knows what he wants to do with you and why. Maybe some of you, however, are waiting on a promise. And you're thinking to yourself, you know what? It's been a while. I feel like God has made a promise to me, not based on something that I've conjectured or conjured up, but based on his word, that he's made a promise to me that I haven't yet seen. I haven't seen it fulfilled. Well, learn from Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. Learn from them. 25 years of waiting on the promise to be fulfilled. Sometimes it takes a while. Learn from Israel. Think about it this way. Israel knew from back in this time, in terms of their redemptive history, that there was a seed that was promised to Abraham that was going to rescue the world, that was going to bless the world. They knew through the course of history, generation after generation after generation, that there was a promised Messiah, a king in the line of David who would be the seed of Abraham. And generation after generation after generation after generation, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of generations that they waited and waited and waited. And at just the right time, Jesus, the seed of Abraham, the Messiah in the line of King David, was born. And I imagine it was laughable to Mary, his mother, because she was a virgin. "How can this be?" she says. I imagine it was laughable to Joseph because he was saying, "I haven't been involved with this. What's happening?" But God does what he does when he wants to do it because of his promise. I imagine the world probably was taking an opportunity to laugh, thinking a king was born into this family that doesn't have very much, was actually born and placed in an animal feeding trough. This is laughable. But God is faithful to his promises even when they are laughable. And he promised and he delivered. The promise came. Jesus arrived, the seed of Abraham, the root of Jesse, the descendant of David, the one to rescue the world. And he is our promise. In fact, in the New Testament, it says it this way. Paul says it this way. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Listen, think about it this way, ladies and gentlemen. God's goodness is what gave us Jesus, the promise. And Jesus, the promise, is the foundation for our trust. God's goodness gave us Jesus, and Jesus is the foundation of our trust. Now, that may feel laughable to you because for some of you, you think to yourself, "You know what? It feels laughable to me that a friend or a family member could ever change." You know, that friend or family member that despises God and generally despises people. For you to even think about the possibility of their changing is just something that's laughable to you. But you've forgotten that Jesus has promised that anyone who believes on him will be saved. Anyone, from whatever background, from wherever they come from, if they will turn and they will believe, then they will be saved. And there are people like Paul who used to murder people who believed like he did, who ended up being transformed by the glory of Christ. Don't forget his promise, even when it's laughable. Or some of you may think, "You know what? It's laughable for me to think someone as weak as me could change the world." But you've forgotten that Jesus has promised power to every person that follows him and is empowered by the Spirit of God, no matter how weak you are. Some of you have said, "It's laughable to me to see a way forward after my job loss because I've been devastated." But you've forgotten the promise that Jesus said he will supply every need you have. "You see the birds? I take care of them. How much more am I going to take care of you?" Even when it seems laughable, his promise is sure. Or what about this? Seems laughable to you that anyone would stick around in your life because every time you've messed up, people have checked out on you. But you've forgotten the promise of Jesus. "Never will I leave you. And I will be with you to the end of the age." His promise stands even when it feels laughable. Or maybe you think, "It's laughable to me to think about a future after the heartbreak and the trauma that I've experienced in my life." But you've forgotten that Jesus has promised that he will work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even when it seems laughable, he's faithful to his promise. Or maybe you think it's laughable to think in this crazy and evil world that we live in, that righteousness and truth and peace could ever reign and rule in this evil world that we live in. But you've forgotten the promise that Jesus said, "I will return. And I will reign in righteousness and peace and truth. And broken things will be made better. And wrong things will be made right." This is the promise, even when it seems laughable. So here's what I want you to do. In all of our campuses, I want you to bow your head. And I want you to take a moment. And I want you right where you are to reflect on the promise and the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, right where you are. I want you just to pause right there for a moment and think and reflect on his goodness and on his promise. And let the Spirit of God speak to you. And then while you're doing that, we're going to sing over you. Just remain seated. We'll let you jump in a little bit later. But we're just going to sing over you in this moment as we reflect on the goodness and the promises of God. Here's what I want you to remember, that the good God is the one who makes promises, because his promises have a purpose in keeping with his goodness. And this good God can be trusted, period, because his promises are based in the nature of who he is. You can take God at his word, and you can build the foundation of your life and your trust upon it. So even if you're waiting on a promise to be fulfilled, know this, that if God has made the promise, God is good for it, period, because it's who he is. He's good, and his nature is good. If you're here and you've never before come to faith in Jesus, then here's the promise of God to you, that whoever comes to him, he will in no way cast out. That if you surrender yourself by faith to the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you want to know what that looks like, to have your life transformed and be made new, forgiven of your sins, then when we dismiss in a moment, I want you to come by the fireside room. There's some pastors and prayer partners in there who would love to take a moment and talk to you about what that looks like. And Father, for so many of the rest of us, we may have needed the reminder today that even when the math doesn't work, even when the situation is laughable, if you've made a promise, you will fulfill it. You've shown us that in your word. You've shown us that over and over and over and over again. And may we be a people who takes you at your word and get beyond sometimes the math and get beyond sometimes what we understand and know that you are good. And when you make a promise, it is for a purpose, and that you will fulfill it because it's who you are. So may we rest in your goodness, and may we take you at your word so that we might glorify who you are as our faithful, promise-keeping, good God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, folks. Have a great day.